Okay, back to Parshas Bereishis, page 2. Last time we did Pasuk Aleph. We're up to Pasuk Beis.
Yeah.
So where's your
hot water? You put it away for the
year?
They sold it.
What is this, a restaurant?
Coming all the way from home to here, so you can get a half a glass of hot water, and that's a restaurant.
You know what? Put a cup in front of you. There'll be so much hot air soon, it'll get hot. Okay. Pasuk says like this. Okay, Hashem created heaven and earth. We discussed heaven and earth, which one was first, and Bereishis, and then the whole thing. Okay, so the Pasuk base says like this. V'haaretz Yisrael v'vayu. We're going to translate simply, and then we're going to see what it means. When the earth was astonishingly empty, Tohu v'vohu, the English over here says, when the earth was astonishingly empty, v'choshech al pnei tzahin, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep, v'ruach alikim rachefes al pnei hamayim, and the divine presence hovered over the surface of the waters. Okay? So basically means, the Pasuk is saying, that the world, when Hashem created it, was astonishingly nothing. Okay, basically empty. But as the Rashbam says over here, what it means is like this. First of all, the Gemara says 10 things were created on the first day. Okay, listen to this. 10 things were created on the first day. Heaven, earth, tohu and vohu, emptiness and void, light and darkness, wind and water, the measure of the day and the measure of night. That means, before the world was created, there was not even darkness. There was no emptiness. Emptiness means the absence of something. If there's nothing to begin with, there can't be an emptiness of something. So even emptiness, and emptiness and void, everything was created on the first day. And therefore, as Rashi says, and the commentaries explain, there's no way that the Torah is actually telling us the order of creation. Because first there was darkness, but darkness itself was created. To create Shamayim, heaven, Shamayim is two words, Shamayim, there's water. How was Shamayim created? Rashi quotes in the Medrash, Shamayim means heaven, but Shamayim is Eish, and Mayim. Okay, the Aleph is silent. Eish and Mayim. So if God is making the heaven, there has to be fire and water before that to be able to create the heaven. So obviously, as the Mefarshim explain, the reason why the Torah says there was darkness was to be able to tell us in the next pasuk that God created light. So in order for light to be light, there has to be first darkness. So Hashem created darkness, and like we say in davening every day, by the way, we learned many times the question, even in halacha, it's a really halacha question also. What is darkness? Is darkness the absence of light? Or is it actually a creation? Is it actually an entity that's called darkness? Or is darkness only the absence of light? So seemingly, ask any person, they'll tell you darkness is the absence of light. But that's not really true, because God created darkness. In fact, we say in davening, right after Baruch Hu, every morning, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Yoytzer Or, He formed light, Ubere Choshech, and He created darkness. Which means Hashem did create darkness. That means darkness is not only the absence of light. Darkness is actually an entity which is created. And the Rebbe explains in many different places, and the Meladim of Farshim say this also, that there's two aspects of darkness. There's a darkness which is the absence of light, and there is a darkness which is an entity by itself, that Hashem actually created. So the Mefarshim say, light. What? Light? No, light is definitely something.
When you said last time, the difference between Boira and
Yoytzer. Yoytzer is formed.
So Yoytzer, or it doesn't say
Vayir Malakim he yard, so he did create light. Two levels of light also, but we'll see about Vayir Malakim he yard. Okay? Now, the Mefarshim explain, darkness is not merely absent light, absent creation. Okay? So therefore, the commentaries basically explain that the Torah is not telling us here the order of creation. Okay, the Torah is just telling us what we need to know. So, before the world was created, there was nothingness, empty, darkness on the surface of the deep. But again, Tohu and Vavohu, emptiness and void, were also a creation that the Medrash says, the Gemara says, was created actually on the first day. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. Okay? Now, what water are we talking about? Because God didn't create water until afterwards, when Hashem said, and the second day, He said, there should be a rakia teichamayim. So which water did the Spirit of God hovered? So the Mephashim explain, there was a common matter, there was a certain matter that was called water. And that water, it was divided into three forms. Part became sea, part became the rakia, the firmament, and part became the water that's on top of the heaven. But there was an existence of water that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water, does not mean the water of the second day creation. Okay? Again, there was an entity of water that we said, what the Medrash says, Shamayim is Esh and Mayim. So God, by the way, it's interesting, fire and water are two opposites, and yet God made fire and water together to create the heaven. Because what's Shamayim? Eish. Medrash says Eish and Mayim. So God made, so there was an element of water that God made the Shamayim with on the first day. Not on the second day when He made the Rakia. And again, as the Mephoshim will point out, this is very not understood. But exactly what happened, it's called Maaseh Bereishis. That's a very difficult thing to understand. Exactly what happened. But we know one thing, that all these things were created. Darkness created, the Torah says He created darkness. Torah said it was Tohu Vavohu that He created. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. Now, the Balatur, so the Medrash says an interesting thing. What does it mean, V'ruach Elokim merachefes al pnei ha-mayim, the Spirit of God hovered over the water? What Spirit of God are we talking about? So the Medrash says, Zauruchai Shal Mashiach. That's what the Medrash says. Rashi doesn't bring it down, but the Medrash brings it down because not to get the pshat. Beruach alikim rachefes apnei amayim means the Spirit of Mashiach hovered over the water. The Baal HaTurim, by the way, says interestingly that ruach alikim rachefes apnei amayim is the numerical value of Zauruchai Shal Mashiach. Okay. Now, the question is, there's a very interesting concept over here coming up. What does it mean the Spirit of God hovered over the water is the concept of Mashiach? Like, how does this get here? How does Mashiach get here? The same thing in the next pasuk, we're gonna learn, God said, Yehi or let there be light. Yes? God created light on the first day. Now, the purpose of light is to see where you're going. If there's nobody in the world, why in the world do you need light for? Why did God create light on the first day? It's for what, for whom? I understand maybe when the animals were around they needed light. The people for sure on the sixth day, for sure they needed light. Why in the world does Hashem create light on the first day? And why is the Torah making the introduction by saying the Spirit of God hovered over the water?
So he can see what he has to do.
Who's gonna see? God needs to see. God has night vision goggles. God sees without the light.
Big flashlight.
He has a big flashlight on his head. Yeah. But the answer is, and this is fundamental, when you build a building, when you start building it, you already say what is the intent of the building. You go to a city for permits, okay? You didn't even start building yet. You're starting to build. What do they want to know? What do you want from this building? Right? When Hashem created the world from before day one, so to speak, it's on day one, but before Hashem created light, Hashem says, what is the purpose of this creation that I'm creating? two things. Ruach Elokim Rachefes Apanim, the concept of Mashiach, is the purpose why Hashem created the world. And secondly, Hashem says, I want people to bring light into the world. Yehi Or. Bring light into the world. Okay? So therefore, the Mefarshim, Chassidus explains a lot, but the Mefarshim explain, why is it relevant to have light on the first day? It's not relevant for the light. Because it wasn't, by the way, we picture light, sunlight, moonlight. This is not sunlight or moonlight or flashlights. Because the sun and the moon were created or put into place on the fourth day of creation. Right? This was a different light. We'll soon explain when we get to that passage what light was. But one thing is for sure, Hashem is telling you, what is the purpose of my creating the world? Yehi Or, that there should be light. Bring light into the world. Even before that, why am I creating the world that you should bring light into the world? The purpose of creation is the coming of Mashiach. Because that's the ultimate revelation of godliness. That is the purpose. Nisava Kodesh Baruch Hu Yisidir V'Tachtim. God wanted a dwelling place down here. And what's the when is that fulfilled? With the coming of Mashiach. So the whole, from day one of creation, until the Mashiach's coming, is all work to fulfill the ultimate purpose of why Hashem created the world. And He put it into motion for 6,000 years max. Until Mashiach comes, we have the job to do. Because, to understand this a little bit, in simple language, why in the world does God need a world? Okay. God, by definition, if He's God, He's ultimate perfection. Whether there is a world or there is no world, God doesn't become more perfect if there is a world, and He doesn't become less perfect if there's no world. So why in the world, right, pardon the pun, why in the world did Hashem make a world? What does He need it for? And the answer is, the Medrash says, Nisav HaKadosh Baruch, there is no reason, it doesn't add anything to God, it doesn't make Him complete or incomplete, it doesn't do anything to Him. He wanted. God wanted a world. What did He want? Nisav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God had a taiva, which means, and as Alter Rebbe says in Yiddish, if a taiva, you can't ask why I desire, that's what I want, I desire, you can't ask me why. Because there's no intellect, there's no understanding of why I desire. It's above seichel. Okay? So God created a world. Why? Because He wanted a dira, a dwelling place. This is what the Medrash says. B'tachtonim, in the lowest of the lowest worlds. What does it mean, a dwelling place for God? B'tachtonim, in the lowest of the lowest. Because when Torah says, tachtonim low, it means that there's nothing lower. And there's where Hashem wanted this dwelling place. So explanation is very simple. Dira means a home. The real person is not you in the street. In the street, you act according to social pressure. You can't eat the way you want, you can't walk the way you want, you can't dress the way you want. You're affected by people. Where is the real you? At home. When you're home alone, or home with other members, that's the real you. That's where your essence is revealed. No show of the way you dress, and the way you talk, and the way you eat, and, you know, there's a limitation. You're limited by the way you behave. Dira, what Hashem wanted is dira. What does it mean, dira? That the essence of God, the way God is by Himself, not the way God reveals Himself in the spiritual realms of Atzilis or Bria or Yetzira or the spiritual realms. Dira means God is as He is. I want to be the way I am. Where? In the lowest of the low. So how does this work? But Begashmi, how does it work? There's this physical world, which is the lowest of the low, and as we see, it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Just when you think, you know, 50 years ago, people thought the world can't get any worse. Baruch Hashem, it got a lot worse. And trust me, it ain't stopping here. it's continuous progression of getting worse and worse and worse. Huh? So, it's a progress in the wrong direction. So, what does Hashem want? That in this lowest, lowest world possible, over there Hashem's essence should be revealed. When is that happening? That is what the coming of Mashiach is all about. When the v'nigla kved Hashem, v'ro ko baser yachtov, everybody will see, le'ikane feid merech, all the psukim say, the teacher will not be hidden anymore, it's going to be an ultimate revelation of the essence of God. That's why God made the world.
Didn't Hashem make the world so he can put the people inside?
And then yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying.
And he will be the king on the top of us, because without us he wouldn't be a king, and without king we couldn't be, you know, right?
So Hashem has an ego problem. He wants to be a king, not Martin Luther, I hope. He wants to be a king, and in that kingdom, God wants everybody to bow to me.
When you say,
I'm asking you a question. Is that what you think it is?
When you say, I don't know
Lam. I was going to tell you, that pasuk contradicts everything you just said. What does Adon Olam say? Adon Olam, translate. Adon Olam, master of the world. Hashem Malach, that he ruled. Yeah?
Yes.
Beterem kol yitzur nivra. Before anything was created.
Yes.
Yeah? How could you be a king over nobody?
So, that's my point.
So what does it mean?
That Hashem created the world so he can have the...
No, but he was a king before he created the world. So let him stay without creation of the world.
Much easier.
You know how many Maimarim and Chassidus, you know how many Chassidic discourses, all of them, Adon Olam Hashem Malach, there's a lot of, the initial question of Maimar is, how can Hashem be a king before he created anything? Ein Melech B'Layam. You can't have a king without a nation. You can't have a king over no subjects. You need subjects, and then you can be a king. Okay? That contradicts what you just said. But anyway, it's not that Hashem needs to be a king, and he needs people to serve him, and he has an ego issue, and therefore he wants to create a world. Because then he wouldn't be God. God is the ultimate perfection. He doesn't need anything. If God needs anything, that means he's not God. Okay? God wants. That's not what he needs. He wants. And therefore he needs because he wants. But it's not that he needs. Okay? Now, so therefore, the ultimate purpose of creation is for the coming of Mashiach. Correct? The dwelling place down here is when God's essence will be revealed as Mashiach. So therefore, what does the pasuk begin before creation? The spirit of God hovered over the water, meaning, the Medrash says, that is the spirit of Mashiach. Meaning, at the beginning of creation, before Hashem created anything, so to speak, Hashem saying, what is the purpose of creation? For the coming of Mashiach. That's one interesting point. Now, another interesting point. Those of you that learn Chassidus, what?
When you say Teva, Teva, hate it.
No.
I can't hear you.
That's also an answer they gave, no? Why did Hashem create the world? Because Teva, Teva, hate it.
In Eitz Chaim it says, late el gal shtem es kheisov polaysov, another place says tavat lehitev. It says a lot of reasons, but Chassidus refutes all those reasons in the essence, because all for all those levels revelations are enough. The essence is only the betachtenu. Okay, it's not for now. Okay. Bottom line is, whoever learns Chassidus knows that there is the world of tehu and the world of tikkun. Okay. There's a medrash that if you don't learn the right books, you get really messed up. It says, the medrash says like this. Hoya Kodesh Baruch Hu, betchil at the beginning. Hoya Kodesh Baruch Hu, beina olamis umachrivam. Va'amar, dein lehanili, until he created this world and he said, this is good. What does the medrash say in English? At the beginning, God was creating the world. He said, no, no good. Next. No good. Next. No good. Next. Okay? Which is, as the plumbers advertise, we do the job right the first time.
Yeah.
Trust me, if there's anybody who does it right the first time, it's God. Okay? So to say, the medrash says, God was creating worlds and saying, no, no good, no good, no good. So Chassidus explains, and Kabbalah explains, that's not what the Medrash means. Okay? At the end of Parshas Vayishlach, it says, these are the kings of Edom that ruled before there was a Jewish king. Okay? And seven times it says, Vayimlech Vayamas, Vayimlech Vayamas, he ruled and died, ruled and died, ruled and died, and ruled and died. Okay? Yes? Okay. That represents, and again, you need to think spiritual. Yes, we think physical, but it doesn't work. There were a world of Tehu. Okay? This world is called Tikkun. Tikkun means fixed. Tehu means desolate, void, shocking, you know, not organized. Tikkun means organized. Tehu means unorganized. Okay? These are spiritual levels. Okay, it's going on now also, not 5,778 years ago. There was a world called Elam HaTehu, which represents Esav, by the way. Elam HaTehu represents Yaakov. Why was Esav the firstborn? Because Esav originally comes from a higher source than Yaakov does. That's why he was the firstborn. But because it's higher, the higher the wall, right, the further it falls away from the original place of the wall. The top part of the wall, when a wall falls down, the higher it is, the lower it falls. That's simple science, right? Esav, in level, comes from a level higher than Yaakov Avinu. When he comes down into this world, that level of Kedusha comes into the world, it becomes lower. Okay? Now, we learned this many times, but in order to get the clear picture, this is going to take time. A person eats food to live. Yeah? No food, no live. Yes? Now, the question is, even if you're vegan or not vegan, or you keep tired and you eat meat, yeah, a person eats meat and plant life and inanimate, right? We drink water, we eat bread that comes from flour, from wheat and all that, things that grow. Fruits, vegetables, everything. Then you have animals. Yes? Now, we, contrary to Beverly Hills dog parks, but we are higher than animals and higher than plants and higher than inanimate. Correct? Humans, not in Beverly Hills, but by normal people, people are greater than animals and plants and inanimate objects. How is it possible that we, higher things, sustain ourselves from things which are lower? They're lower. How can I sustain myself from an animal and plant and inanimate, like water, if I'm higher than they? In order to sustain yourself, I should be sustained from something higher than me, not from something lower than me. Right? Okay, I'm not elaborating, Kelachim Levadi, in just the practical what I want to bring out. Is the fact that plant, animal, and inanimate are lower down here shows they come from a higher place. That's why they fell down here lower. So when I eat an animal, plant, or animal, what I'm actually doing is revealing that spark of godliness which comes from a higher level than me. And therefore, I'm sustaining myself not from something lower than me. In essence, it's really higher than me. Because the fact that down here it's lower means it originates in a higher place. So therefore, I'm not sustaining myself from something lower. I'm sustaining myself from something higher. Okay? Therefore, the world of Tehu is a world where there was an abundance of light, very little vessels. Put water in a glass container and put it into the freezer. When the water expands, the vessel breaks. Okay? Now that's physical. But picture a spiritual level, any way you can picture it. There is abundance of light in Tehu. The vessels were not big enough and they bust. Why did that happen? Because in the world of Tehu, because it's not a world of Kedusha, it's not a world of holiness, there is no unity between the attributes. When we count the middle sphere, Sa'imer, there's Chesed of Gvura, Gvura of Chesed, Chesed, Teferet, Teferet of Chesed. There's a unity in Kedusha of everything included one in the next. In Teo, it's rigid. It's Teo, it's not organized, it's not systematic. There's Tehu. Shocking, whatever. So therefore, the vessels broke, and sparks of Kedusha came down into this world. Got it? Now, how many sparks of Kedusha is Kabbalah now? So it is what it is, and why, who, what, we'll see. 288 sparks of Kedusha fell down in the world, from the world of Tehu, that the job of the Jew for 6,000 years, or after Matan Torah, from the year 2448 until Mashiach's coming, is to elevate those sparks. Got it? So far, so good? Clear as mud. Now, when the Jews, so how many sparks fell down? Says in Kabbalah, 288. Rapach. Reish Peches. When the Jews left Egypt, let me go back a second. These sparks of Kedusha are in all the physical objects that we use. Therefore, if it's total evil, meaning things the Torah forbids, like tray for food and pig and things that we're not allowed to wear or do or say, whatever, that's total evil. Those physical objects that we could use, that we're allowed to use, those have in it sparks of Kedusha from the world of Tehu. Like you eat an apple is permissible, there's a spark of the world of Tehu in this apple. When you make a brach on it and you eat it properly, so you elevate the spark that's in the apple and you elevate it to Kedusha. Now, when the Jews left Egypt, it says, "V'gam erev rav ola itam." In Parshas Boy, it says, literally mean erev rav with the mixture of Egyptians that went out together with the Jews that caused all the trouble in the desert. The erev rav, which was more than the Jews were, the Medrash says. But in Kabbalah it says, erev rav, erev means mixture, taruvis. When the Jews left Egypt, the Pasuk says they emptied out Egypt. They emptied it out, the Pasuk says. Now you have to understand, all the money of the civilized world at that time was in Egypt. Because by the hunger, everybody came to Egypt to buy food. All the money of the world was there, in Egypt. And when the Jews left, the Pasuk says, Erev Rav, Ola Itam. So that is all right in Kabbalah. Erev means mixture. Reish Beis. Ola Itam. When the Jews went out of Egypt, they took with them 202 sparks out of the 288. I'll tell you in a second. The Jews left Egypt. Rav is 202. So from the 288, the Jews took out with them. They elevated with them 202. By the way, that's why the law is you're not allowed to live in Egypt. Because all the sparks of Kedusha were taken out. So what is the Jew doing there? The Jew's supposed to be to elevate the sparks of Kedusha. There's no sparks of Kedusha. The Jews emptied out Egypt. There's no sparks of Kedusha there anymore. Now, how many are left? 86. Right? 288 minus 202 is 86. The name, numerical value of Elohim, God's name. 86. Is it 86? No? Yeah.
With you.
Oh, thank you. She has to agree with you, not with me. 86 means from the going out of Egypt until Mashiach's coming, we have to elevate 86 sparks. Okay, doesn't mean every time you eat an apple, one spark is elevated. One part of a spark is elevated. Okay, got it? That's what our Aveda is. Now, where do we see in the Chumash that 288 sparks fell down? The pasuk we just said. Look at the word Mirachefes. Mirachefes begins with a mem, ends with a sof, which is mace, died. And the middle letter says Rapach, 288. Right? Dr. Rebbe says this in the Kutta Teira. That Vuruach Alekim Mirachefes Apnei Amoyim, the word Mirachefes, the first letter is mem, the second, last letter is sof, which is mace, dead. V'yimlech V'yomas, the sparks, the kelim broke and the sparks fell down. There are 288 sparks that fell down. Okay? This Aveda of refining the world is the Aveda of the Jew getting the world ready for Mashiach. Mashiach comes, it's all done. Shabbos. 7,000th year era, the era of Shabbos, Aveda is done, work is done. We're doing the work now to bring Mashiach. So again, at the beginning of Chumash, Hashem is telling us, what is the purpose of this world that I made? V'ruach alakim rachefes alpnei amayim, to elevate the rapach, the 288 sparks that fell when there was the Shvira Sakelim, and which is the concept of Mashiach. What?
Does that mean that if you live in a place like we do, or born at a certain time, that there are then sparks in your territory, so to speak, and if there's no people in an area, then it means that there aren't any sparks there to elevate?
No. Every person is sent to their place in the world, not because their job. We've learned this many times. The pasuk says, "Mehashem mitzadi gever kononu." David HaMelech says in Tillim, "From God the footsteps of man are planned." Okay, so it says like this: Tzadikim. This is what the Rebbe says in the Sicha from the Friedrich Rebbe. Tzadikim know where they need to go, where their spot in the world to elevate these sparks are. They see where to go. They know where to go. Us commoners, we don't know nothing. Right? We don't know anything. So, obviously, anybody in this room that lives in this area, your place of elevating the sparks of Kedusha is here. Now, how does God get you here? He doesn't call you on the phone or text you and say, okay, go to Beverly Hills. That's not what he does. He finds you a job there. He finds you a spouse there. He finds you a climate there. He finds, whatever reason, Hashem by hook or by crook, God gets us there. In other words, every person in this room have something in common. We have this area in Southern California, in LA County, let's say. This is where our mission is to elevate. If a person, for whatever reason, has to move, that means their mission now is moving somewhere else. I'll tell you a little secret, and people need to know this. Before Waze, before GPS, when a man who never asked directions, you know that? Men never ask directions? Okay. You get lost. You're in a neighborhood you've never been at. Yeah? That came from God, by the way. Everything got some come. Footsteps of man are planned from God. Why did God make you get lost in that area? Because you have to speak words of Torah that area needs to be elevated by you who happened to be there. Not happened, no coincidence. That God put you there at that time because that place in the world needs to be elevated by you doing a mitzvah or making a bracha on something or saying some tillim or something of Torah. And if you didn't do it, you blew it. Bottom line.
And how about the places that are impossible to go to?
So now, I don't want to get, I'm going to be very politically correct. You find a lot of neighborhoods that were very, very, very Jewish, and then the Jews all left and it became a colorful neighborhood. Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. What happened? And the neighborhood fell apart. Because all the sparks were taken out. And that's why there are no more Jews there anymore. This is what Torah says.
Does it also mean
spark? Yeah, but sparks come back. I'll give you an example. I don't want to kill too much time with this. It says in Halacha you're not allowed to live in Egypt. But for business, you're allowed to go back to Egypt. Why? Because goods come into Egypt from different places. So yes, Egypt itself has no sparks left. But there are things coming into Egypt from different places that do have sparks of Kedusha that a Jew maybe has to elevate by being in business there. Understand? So, whatever it is. All I'm saying over here is, what the Torah is teaching us, it took me a long time to say it. The Spirit of God hovered over the water. The Torah is saying two things. Number one, the purpose of creation is to bring Mashiach. Okay? And the way it is Meis Rapach, to take the 280 experts that died, meaning they fell down when the vessel, again, this is not physical vessels that they broke. This is still ongoing, by the way. This concept is above time and place. It's higher than the world. So Shvir Sakelim is not something that happened 10,000 years ago. Shvir Sakelim is happening now in above time and place level.
It's not from Eitzanes.
Huh?
It's not from Eitzanes.
No. No. Not at all. It's a Das Fakir to ruin that the aspect. Okay, so this is what the Pasuk said. You understand?
Not everything, but I'm trying.
Trying. I also don't understand anything I said.
I have a small question.
Yeah?
Sometimes I read this word was existing already 2 million years ago.
Yeah, in science.
Could be.
In science. Not in Torah.
Not in Torah.
So.
But to tell you there is proof.
What proof?
They have proof that...
No, there's no proof. It's a theory. Because if it would be proven, how come one guy says 5 million, 10 million, 20 billion, 30 billion?
On the subject they are talking about, there's only 1 million or 2 million years.
What are you talking about? There's 5 million years old, a billion years old.
Yeah, the world was existing before God created.
How do they prove that the world is millions of years old?
Now you, Rabbi, you're changing the subject.
No, I'm going to explain something.
No, I cannot
dating.
Prove it.
Huh?
I'm just saying
carbon
what
dating.
I read.
You know what carbon dating is? Hello. You know carbon dating? You don't know. Tell him if you're Yemenite. No.
Carbon dating.
Carbon dating means like this.
Don't say
Yiddish.
I'm
not going to say Yiddish. If from here to here is this type of change, then from here to here is this type of change, right? Or they measure fossils or whatever it is. Yep. Now there's two aspects to this, why it's wrong. Torah says the world is 5,778 years old. That's Emes. Okay, everything else that contradicts Torah is not Emes. It's a theory. Anything proven in science to be truth cannot contradict Torah, because Torah, truth cannot contradict truth. If you have a theory versus truth, it's a different story. Now.
So, I'm sorry.
One second, let me just finish this. They'll find a dinosaur bone. Yeah? And they'll say, this dinosaur bone with the testing is a million years old. Yeah? But, they're missing one major point. When God created the dinosaur, by the way, according to Torah, there definitely could be dinosaurs, okay? When did they become extinct? Before the Mabul, after the Mabul, that's a separate issue. When God created Adam HaRishon, yeah? How old was Adam HaRishon the day he was created? How old was he?
How old was he? First day.
One day. How old did he look?
I don't know.
So the Gemara and the Medrash says, Adam HaRishon was born like a 20-year-old man, meaning completely full-grown, okay? When God made the trees, they're full-grown trees, full-grown mountains, full-grown animals, okay? So when God made the dinosaurs, let's say, when they were one day old, they were full-grown. So how old could they look like? They could look a million years old. But how old were they? One day. Okay, now, another simple stuff. Another thing is, the way most measuring goes is from here to here, and then from here to here, and from here to here. Do you know that an earthquake an earthquake, in 6 seconds could change the earth that normally would take thousands and thousands and thousands of years to change. And how long did it change? In 6 seconds. A volcano could change the inside of a mountain in minutes, what normally would take millions of years. When God brought the flood, yeah, the flood washed away 9 to 12 inches of earth with it, yeah, that normally could have taken millions of years. But how long did it take? 40 days. So when you say they find things that are millions of years old, then yeah, maybe they look millions of years old, but that doesn't mean they are millions of years old. What?
Just one thing I wanted to say about the carbon dating. The way they measure things is actually the same way, if anybody here has, God forbid, ever had to deal with cancer or gotten cancer treatment, it's the same way that they do carbon dating, is the same way they get cancer treatment. So whenever you have, the way that they do carbon dating is they see carbon and they see what the half-life is. They measure how long it's been since the time it came into inception, and that's the same thing.
From A to B and then B to... Right.
The way we have cancer treatment is we take plutonium or whatever the chemical may be that they're using to get this cancer treatment, and they spin it, they find the half-life, and they give you bismuth. Bismuth is... The point I'm trying to make is it's not some sort of fancy, far-fledged science. It's something that we do every single day.
Right.
That affects us every single way.
But you could change something.
Right, you can, by spinning it around a few times.
I'll give you an example. Years ago, to make cheese, your hard cheese took 6 months. That's why halacha, you know, cheese, that the hard cheese that's was 6 months, you have to wait 6 hours, yeah? Do you know that today they do it in less than 2 hours? Would take 6 months. Today with chemicals, they do it in less than 2 hours. I once went to a cheese plant, a Chol Yisrael cheese plant, because we have to look at something there. From the time the milk and the chemicals mixed until a block of cheese came out was less than 2 hours. It spins it. Normally, in the olden days, it took 6 months to make it. So when God made the world, he created a mountain that if you carbon date it, maybe looks millions of years old. He made a dinosaur that might have looked a million years old, and you find the bones of those dinosaurs, yeah, and it might look millions of years old, but they were one day old.
He may have only created bones, too.
It could have been anything.
You're right.
Yeah, he could have done anything.
Right.
Okay. So when you read that it's 2 million years old, you should know, put the book away. Okay, so
can I ask you a question?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so for those dinosaurs, do you think it was during the 5,800 some years old? You think this is as what you said?
Not me. There's no me. This is what Torah says.
Yeah.
I'm just saying what it says in the books.
Before Torah. There was nothing before Torah.
So the dinosaur could be during the 5,800 whatever we are?
Yeah. Nobody says there were no dinosaurs. Torah doesn't say dinosaurs never existed. According to many opinions, they were there and during the flood. Either they perished in the flood or after the flood, whatever.
So is this to imply that the dinosaurs were put there kind of as an elaborate hoax to like fool us into thinking?
God has a good sense of humor. He does that too, by the way. God has a fantastic sense of humor. He really does. He does things just to... Yeah, he just doesn't.
They're too big to fit in the table.
Well?
Yeah.
That's not, it's not necessarily the reason. Okay.
Maybe not.
Okay, let's go to Pasuk Gimel slate. Vayomer Elokim yehi od... God said, let there be light. Vayihi od, and there was light. Okay, not what?
Wait, so what happened to the 86 sparks? Why wouldn't they take it out of the sign too if they were older?
Because God said this Davidah for the rest of the days. If the Jews elevated all the sparks, what would we be doing now?
By the way, the rest of the world didn't have any sparks at that time?
The whole civilized world brought everything to Egypt for the money, the animals, the supposed says. The whole civilized world was had a hunger. And they all came down to Egypt.
Well, the 202 came to Egypt.
What?
202 sparks.
The sparks, yes. So that's what they took out. Which
the other 86 old, did not make it.
Did not make it down, right?
In Beverly Hills.
Okay. Now, there's a question over here. Vayomer Elokim yehi or God said let there be light, and he saw, and light became. Okay? Why Mashiach hasn't come? It's your fault, not mine. If we elevated all the sparks, Mashiach would have been here. So obviously there's, as the previous Rebbe said, everything's ready, the uniforms are around, we only have to polish the buttons, you know, the finishing touches. The Rebbe said, many years later, that even the buttons were polished. The only thing needed is to accept Mashiach. Mashiach's ready to be come, we just need to accept him. Okay. Now, in all of, this is the Mefarshim ask, later on in Chumash, when a God said to be something, it's a Vayihi Chein, so it was. Vayihi Chein. By every day of creation, it says, God said let there be this and this and this, and Vayihi Chein, so it was. Yeah? Vayir Melekim Yihi Ard, God said let there be light, and the Pasuk says Vayihi Ard. Why doesn't it say Vayihi Chein, so it was? Why does it say in the Pasuk, God said, let there be light, and light became? It should have said, God said, let there be light, and so it was. Like all the other creations. So some commentaries say, okay, because on the second day it was a whole Megillah of creations, a whole bunch of creations. So if for God to say, Vayhi, it's too long. So he said, Vayhi, Chein. Or it's three letters. Chein is two letters, so it says, okay, Vayhi, or. This is the Taskim Baal Teisus answers this, by the way. Okay? But the Medrash and Medrashim and Kabbalah have a field day over here in this Pasuk. You know when it says, the Gemara says, when it said Vayihi Bimei or Vayihi, it's a Lashon Tsar, a Lashon of bad. Vahoya, the Gemara says, Ein Vahoya El a Lashon Simcha. When it says Vahoya will be, that's Simcha. Vayihi, the Gemara says, is always sadness. You got it. Okay. So when it says Vayir Melekim Hi Ard, Vayihi Ard. That means, it wasn't the light that God wanted. It became a different light. It doesn't say Vayihi Chein, because that would mean God created the light, and I'll tell you what I mean, not that there was a mistake going on. Rashi quotes, that it says like this. The Medrash says, Rashi doesn't quote this part. Ard Shaya Nivra Bayam Rishon, the light that was created on the first day of creation. Haya Elam Haya Ha'adam Raya Bayam Seifa Ilam At Seifa. That's what the Medrash says. The light God created on the first day, a person was able to see from one end of the world to the next with that light. It wasn't sunlight, moonlight, flashlight. It was whatever. Light that you're able to see from one world to the next. Rosh Eina Ilam Ruyim Lakach. God saw the world is not worthy for it, so he hid it. That light God hid. Where did he hide it? So there's two answers. Either in Torah, in Torah God hid it, or he hid it for the tzaddikim when Mashiach comes. Okay? Where did he hide it? Either he hid it for in Teiram, Gonus B'Teira, or Gonus L'Asad Lavi for the tzaddikim. When Mashiach comes, to the tzaddikim. That's why there's a story of the Baal Shem Tov. Somebody once came, there was a missing husband. Somebody came to the Baal Shem Tov. A woman came to the Baal Shem Tov to find my husband. So it says in the story was, the Baal Shem Tov had a Zohar on the table. He opened the Zohar, he looked into the Zohar, and he said, your husband is this in the city. And she went to the city and she found her husband. Okay? So the students of the Baal Shem Tov said, it doesn't say in the Zohar that the husband is in this city. So obviously you knew it with your divine spirit. Ruach HaKodesh. So why did you look into the Zohar? So the Baal Shem Tov said to them, The light that God created on the first day of creation, you're able to look from one end of the world to the next, and God hid it in Torah. I looked into Zohar, which means to shine. I looked into Zohar, I got the light to be able to see from one end of the world to the next, and I saw where the husband is. Okay? Or the other version is, God hid it for tzaddikim when Mashiach comes. So it said, not, again, it's not that God made a mistake. And he said, oh, I made a mistake too great. Okay, take it away. And make another light. It's obviously ridiculous. Hashem had a plan. There was a light that he created on the first day. Again, at the beginning of creation, purpose of creation, to be able to have a light that you can see from one end of the world to the next. And God said, but right now, the world is not fit and cannot handle that light. So I'm just creating it for it to be for a day, for whatever it is, and then I'm taking it away, and I'm revealing another light. That's what the pasuk says, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, let there be light, and it can say, Vayehi Chen, so it was, because that would mean that would be the light that God created. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, God said, let there be light, Vayehi Or, and another light, another, and sadness, Vayehi, Lashon Sad, painful. It was a different type of light that was not as great as the first light. And therefore, Chassidus and Kabbalah explain, based on all these medrashim, that it doesn't mean that it's just two letters instead of three letters, whatever. It actually was a different type of a light that God created.
When God created Adam, he created forever. So what happened? He changed his mind.
He didn't create Adam forever.
When God created Adam, or create any humans, he create them to live forever.
No, he didn't.
No.
Yes.
Who said? Who says? Who says?
If you wouldn't have eaten, you would have lived forever.
Maybe. It doesn't say anywhere. He said, if he'll eat from the tree of life, he'll live forever. But it doesn't say God wanted Adam to live forever.
If you eat them,
there's an explanation, according to Chassidus and Kabbalah, why did God decree death in the world after Adam and Eve sinned? Because evil needs to be extinguished. If a person would live forever having evil, then evil would exist permanently. And therefore God brought death, that evil ceases to exist and good stays. Good is accumulative from one person to the next, one generation to the next, and evil perishes through the death of a person. But it doesn't say anywhere that God initially, maybe wanted Adam to live forever, but that's not what he created him.
26 years ago, Rabbi Schusterman told us about this.
Yeah.
And I remember till today.
26 years ago.
26 years ago.
What day was it? What day?
Shabbat. Shabbat morning. The rabbi was sitting over there.
Okay, no, and?
And he was telling us about when God created Adam, he created him forever. So I remember this.
Okay.
I did not read it, but the Rabbi Schusterman told me.
Shkoyach.
Thank you for remembering.
So, what?
Truth?
So
that's Beinu Elam Samachnivam. Yeah, that the Medrash says refers to Elam Ateyu. Yeah, that's Beinu Elam Samachnivam. Yeah. Huh?
He's off now.
Now, okay, there's a, you know what? Okay, Chinik. The Vayomer Elokim. One second. I didn't even get to the concept yet, and Mr. Shem, I'll definitely try to remember next week. What does it mean God said? Sometimes it says Vayidaber, sometimes it says Vayomer, and the truth of the matter is God doesn't Vayomer, and he doesn't Vayidaber. God doesn't speak, and he doesn't talk. So what does it mean here? Vayomer, come back, stay tuned.